trying to see something about living in the covenant that Jesus established as opposed to the old covenant. And let me repeat that to live under the law is to live through the knowledge of good and evil. This is right, this is wrong. I have a list of laws and I don't need to contact God anymore. I've got all the knowledge within myself and I can make myself holy. You'll be a failure. It's like the disciples saying, we'll go fishing. They failed. One of the great things that Jesus tried to teach his disciples was that without him they could do nothing. They were helpless, but with him they could do everything. If you can learn these two lessons, you can enter into the new covenant pretty soon. Without me, you can do nothing. That's John 15, verse 5. With Christ, I can do all things. That's Philippians 4, 13. The two sides of a coin. It's what faith means. The old covenant, you did not enter into by faith. You didn't need to depend upon God. They did not have the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, with so much emphasis on the baptism in the Holy Spirit nowadays, unfortunately, the emphasis has been more on the external manifestations, speaking in tongues, emotions, excitement, praise and worship. I'm not against any of these. But the Spirit did not come primarily to produce these external manifestations because they had all these in the Old Testament. I mean, not the gift of speaking in tongues, except one example of Balaam's donkey speaking in tongues. Other than that, there's no other example. But it's possible, even in the Old Testament, to speak in a language that you never learned. But that's not the primary thing. The primary thing is that inner work of the Holy Spirit that produces the life of Jesus within. And if the emphasis had been placed on that, I believe Christianity would have been very different. As it is, there has been a lot of spread of Christianity in our country and in other countries. But when you look at the quality of the average Christian, it's so pathetically poor. Jesus said to his disciples, you are the salt of the earth. What is the important thing about salt? Is it quality or quantity? Jesus said, if the salt has lost its savor, what's the use of that? How much salt do you put into a bowl of curry? Very little. And you immediately can taste salt is there. If it's not there. Many people feel sorry we've only 2% Christians in India. If India became 100% Christian, with the type of Christians found in this 2%, I think the name of the Lord would be more dishonored in India than it is today. Thank God it's only 2% of people now who are dishonoring the Lord's name. I have never believed that if we get all of India becoming the type of Christians we have today, that the Lord's name would be honored. Far from it. But if the quality of Christians change, then they have to be like salt. A little bit can be powerful. After all, how many people did Jesus give the task of evangelizing the world? Not 11 million, 11. It was the quality of their lives that turned the world upside down. They did not have all the gadgets we have today. They did not have access to all the money we have today. But they did so much because they had the power of the Holy Spirit. They did not live in dependence upon human resources. They depended upon God. They did not live by rules and regulations and management techniques and psychological gimmicks and all the things that go on in evangelism today. They depended on the power of the Holy Spirit. They sought and received a genuine baptism and fullness of the Holy Spirit. Just like you can get a person to think he is converted, born again, when he's not really born again, and you can make him a twofold, a child of hell. I feel that the devil has also succeeded in another area among believers, and that is, when he saw, particularly in this century, this tremendous emphasis coming on the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the devil felt that the best way to prevent believers from entering into a genuine baptism in the Holy Spirit is by giving them a counterfeit experience. Let me give them a counterfeit experience with all the thrills and the excitement, and they will never seek for the genuine baptism of the Holy Spirit because they imagine that they've already got it. Just like he gets people who are unconverted to imagine that they are born again, and they'll never seek to be born again. And that's why you see so many people who claim to be born again who don't manifest anything of the life of Jesus. Take a simple matter of a hunger for the Word of God. I remember when I was born again, I got a tremendous hunger for God's Word. Like Peter says, desire the sincere milk of the Word. But I find lots of believers today who don't seem to have any desire for the milk of the Word of God. There's never been a baby born into this world, a healthy baby, that did not cry for milk. Not even one. Every baby born into the world cries for milk without being exhorted, without being taught, without sitting in meetings. It cries for milk. It's spontaneous. Nobody has to teach it. In fact, that's the first thing it does as soon as it comes out of the mother's womb. Cry. It needs milk. A genuine new birth will always produce that type of a cry to hear what God has to say, the sincere milk of the Word. And a genuine baptism in the Holy Spirit will lead people to have the power that Jesus spoke of in Acts 1 verse 8. People ask me, what do you feel is the manifestation, the evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit? I say, I'll tell you exactly what Jesus said in Acts 1:8. It is power. If you don't have power, you haven't got the main thing, whatever else you may have got. If you haven't got power, if you went to the disciples who were waiting in the upper room in Jerusalem and asked them, what are you waiting for? They'd say, we are waiting for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And if you ask them a second question, how will you know whether you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit? They said, we will receive power. Jesus said, we will receive power. And if I have not received power, I assume I have not received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus himself was anointed with the Holy Spirit and power. And the Holy Spirit has come today to replace the law. I don't need the law now if I'm led by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come to lead us from within. Where now when I want to know whether something is right or wrong, I don't go to a law book, I listen to the Spirit. See, for example, when we teach young people to avoid certain things, we can make a list of a lot of things to be avoided. For example, we can make a list of all the TV programs that you should not watch. But you'll have to keep updating that because every now and then some new program comes along. And so this list of laws becomes greater and greater and greater. It's a burden to live like that because you've got to keep checking up whether this thing is permitted or not. A far better way is to enter into the new covenant where the Holy Spirit comes within, and as soon as you start watching a program, the Spirit says, change the channel, turn it off. You don't need a rule book. You immediately sense the life of Jesus within you responds to that thing saying that's not good for you. You know, it's something like taste buds. Supposing we make a list of all the things that you should not, when a little baby, for example, puts everything into his mouth, mud and rubbish and stones and coins and everything. And supposing as it grows up, say, listen, I'm going to give you a list of all the things you should not put in your mouth. And boy, what a big list that'll be. But God's given us taste buds that even if food is spoilt, as soon as you taste it, you spit it out. It's spontaneous. Nobody has to tell you. You know, our senses are like that. The sense of taste. As soon as something bad comes there, you spit it out. It's like the sense of touch. For example, if you've got a hot stove, you know that if you put your hand on a hot stove, it'll get burnt. Now, how do you know that? Is it rule number 4,665, which says stoves are hot, if you put your hand on it, it'll be burnt, and you put your hand on a stove and try to remember. What is that law now? Oh yeah, that's right. 4,665. Hand will get burnt, so I take off my hand. That's living under the law. When you live under the Spirit, as soon as you touch, sense of touch. That's the difference between Old Covenant and New Covenant. When you watch a TV program, you don't have to look up the list of programs your pastor told you not to look at. It's the Spirit. Immediately. Hey, I shouldn't watch that. You're reading a magazine, and you don't have to ask somebody, can I read the story? Can I look at this picture? The Spirit says, turn the page. It's wonderful to live under the Spirit. If you live by the knowledge of good and evil, you die. Because you'll always be trying to justify why you are doing something wrong. And you'll always be seeing, you know, people ask this question, what is worldliness? Is this worldly? It's like little children who, babies, who say, how close can I go to the edge of the cliff without falling down? Now, a sensible person doesn't try to find out how close he can go to the edge of the cliff without falling down. You find that on railway stations. Sometimes children say, how close can I stand to the edge of the platform when the engine comes whizzing by? This is how some believers ask. Is this worldliness? Can I move one more inch? Is that worldliness? A true disciple of Jesus says, well, I'd like to stay as far away from that cliff as possible. I'd like to stay as far away from the edge of the platform as possible when the train is coming in. I'd like to stay as far away from worldliness as possible, not try to get as close as possible without disobeying God. This is the result of living under law. Do you know how many Christians live under law? And that's why it's a burden. Their Christian life is a burden. There's a verse in the paraphrased in the Living Bible, Proverbs 14:14 in the Living Bible says, the godly man's life is exciting. I remember the years when I was under the law. And I want to say my life was weary, heavy laden, burdensome, depressing. But once I understood what it is to live by the promptings of the Spirit, life became exciting. The reason why many people go out into the mission field or go out to serve the Lord and afterwards just get fed up and have a complaint against somebody or the other and get depressed or go and do something else and say it's all hypocrisy, it's all rubbish, I'm going back to secular work, is because they lived under laws. They were pushed by men, not by the Spirit. Now, in the 33 years I've served the Lord, I've gone through many pressures and trials and financial difficulties and many, many things. I don't have time to tell you all about that. But I never felt that I should quit serving the Lord full time. I said, Lord, you called me. No man sent me here. If I starve, I starve. If I don't have money to buy clothes, I don't have money to buy clothes. That's fine. But I can't stop serving the Lord. Because that's what you called me for. You know, when you're led by the Spirit, your life's exciting. You face problems and you overcome. You don't expect life to be smooth. Jesus' life was full of problems. And when the disciples came along with Jesus, they constantly faced problems. There were 5,000 people without anything to eat. They went to a marriage, there was not enough wine. And they went into the boat and there was a storm. They went fishing, they couldn't catch anything. Full of problems. But every time we find Jesus solving that problem, that's the excitement. And so when we follow the Lord in the new covenant, we probably will have more problems than if you just live that boring life under the law. But life is exciting because we find the mighty power of God coming in and intervening and delivering us from these situations. The Bible says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Psalm 34:19. But the Lord delivers out of all of them. I was mentioning in the last study how there's this stream starting from Genesis 2 to Revelation 18. It begins with the tree of knowledge of good and evil and ends up as Babylon. It begins as a tree of life and ends up as Jerusalem. And in between you have Cain in one stream and Abel in another stream and Ishmael in one stream and Isaac in another stream. This constant two streams of religious people and spiritual people. And Jesus and the Pharisees, Jesus was spiritual and the Pharisees were religious. And the conflict there was always been between religious and spiritual people. Cain killed Abel. The religious person hates the spiritual person. He can't stand him. He's jealous of the fire of God upon the spiritual person. No fire fell on Cain's sacrifice. The fire of God fell upon Abel's sacrifice. The proof that God accepts a man as spiritual is there is a fire in his life. It's not in his doctrine. It's in the fire in his life. It's in the fire in his ministry. And when the fire goes out, you can still be thoroughly evangelical in doctrine, but you're going the way of Cain. Correct offerings to the correct God, but no fire. Remember this, my brothers and sisters. The day the fire goes out of your life, you've become a religious man. It's not enough to say, on sudden such a day, God filled me with the Holy Spirit. I couldn't care less for that. It's like a date. So what? You go to cemeteries, you see written there, born so-and-so date. So what? The fellow's dead today. It's exactly like that when people say, I was born again on so-and-so date. So what? Are you alive or are you dead? I was baptized in the Holy Spirit on such-and-such a date. So what? Is the fire there today? Oh, we lit the fire 20 years ago, but it's died out ages ago. When the fire goes out, you're moved to the religious stream. The most important thing that we need in our life is the fire of God. You remember in the day of Elijah when he was on top of Mount Carmel, he said, let the God who answers by fire be the true God. What did the prophets of Baal do? They jumped, they shouted, they danced. I think they were really charismatic out there. Shouting, praising, jumping, everything. But there was no fire. And you can think that these things are all the manifestation of the Spirit. I'm not against any of these things. I'm ready to jump and dance with anyone before the Lord. And praise and shout and raise my voice and raise my hands and clap and be as charismatic as anyone else. But I say, I want the fire. That's most important. If the fire is not there, the fire of purity, the fire of a fervent love for people, a fervent love for Jesus Christ burning like a fire. If that's not there, everything else is useless. You know, in the Old Testament tabernacle, we read that they built it exactly according to the pattern. And the pattern is described in Exodus chapter 25. And if the Philistines had got a copy of Exodus, they could have made a tabernacle exactly like the tabernacle Moses made. In fact, we can make it today. You can make a tabernacle following all those dimensions and the type of material, and it'll be exactly the same size, exactly the same shape, exactly the same pattern. The only thing missing will be, you know what? The Shekinah glory of God, the fire on top of the most holy place. That will be missing. That you cannot reproduce. That the Philistines could not reproduce. Religion is making the tabernacle according to the pattern with the fire missing. A spiritual person also follows the pattern. He does not violate the New Testament pattern. He follows God's word exactly, but he's got the fire. And you can have a tabernacle without the fire. You can have a tabernacle with the fire. One is religion. The other is spirituality. And that's what makes the difference. It's like you see a piece of meat hanging in the meat market. Does it make your mouth water? I don't know whether you've been to meat markets. Meat markets are so filthy, you hold your nose when you pass through it. It's never made my mouth water. But somebody buys that piece of meat and adds all the masalas and puts it on a fire. And even if you walk outside the house, you get the smell of it and you feel like going inside and eating it. What's the difference? It's the same piece of meat. It's put on fire. That's the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. That's the difference between a ministry under the law and a ministry under the Holy Spirit. That's why the Pharisees in the synagogues were such boring preachers. And when Jesus got up to preach, thousands followed to listening to him because he was so interesting. The Bible says in one place that they went with him for 3 days without eating. That's the time when he fed the 5,000. Jesus said they've been 3 days without eating. What were they doing for 3 days? Listening to the most interesting preacher they had ever heard in their life. So different from what they had heard from the Pharisees. What was the difference? Here was meat, and here was meat that was on fire. Now, what type of preacher do you want to be? I know what I want to be. I have often prayed to God, Lord, I never want to preach a boring sermon even once in my whole life. I never want it. I don't care what price I have to pay. I'll pay anything, but I want the Spirit of God upon me all the time. I'll pay any price. Please take away everything from my life if you want, but don't take away the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That's how David prayed. Once, when he was a young man, Samuel came and poured the oil upon his head and anointed him and said, God has anointed you. And he valued that anointing so much that when he sinned, he was not afraid of losing his testimony. A lot of us, when we sin, we're afraid of losing our testimony. He was afraid of losing the anointing. He said in Psalm 51, be gracious to me, O God. This is when he wrote the psalm after Nathan came and rebuked him for committing adultery with Bathsheba. He said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I've sinned against you. I was conceived in sin. I'm full of sin. But please forgive me. Create me in a clean heart. And Lord, one thing I ask of you. Verse 11. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Let my testimony go to the dogs. Let people think I'm useless. Let people say anything, but don't take your Holy Spirit from me. And he did not have the Holy Spirit the way we can have it. We have more. He only had the Holy Spirit upon him. We can have the Holy Spirit upon us and in us. I want to say to you, if you have a desperate thirst and hunger for the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit to lead you to live a victorious life in Christ, so that rivers of living water flow out from you, and if you go to God and say, Lord, I'm willing to pay any price, send me the bill, I'll pay it, whatever the cost, whatever the price, you'll have it. You'll have the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. There was a difference between David and Saul. You know what the difference was? It was the difference between religion and spirituality. It was the difference between a religion of the head and a spirituality that came from the heart. I want to show you this verse in 1 Samuel chapter 10, where it speaks about King Saul when he was anointed. It says, the day King Saul was made king, 1 Samuel chapter 10, they picked out Saul. We read, and finally, when he was found, in verse 23, he stood among the people, and listen to how he is described. He was taller than any of the people from his shoulder upwards. That means if you saw Saul standing in the midst of all the Israelites, you'd see one head standing above all the other heads. That was Saul. Maybe he was 6 feet 9 inches or 7 feet or something. But the thing that stood out about him was his head in all of Israel. So the Bible says. Why was he rejected? You see, two chapters later, 1 Samuel 13, Samuel tells Saul, now your kingdom, 1 Samuel 13:14, now your kingdom shall not endure. Because the Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart. You are a man of brains and cleverness. God is looking for a man whose heart is like his. There are two types of Christians. Intellectual ones. Most of them are religious. And those who are men of the heart, whose heart is like God's, who have compassion, who have love. They may or may not be intellectual. Peter was not an intellectual. Paul was one of the most brilliant men of his time. I'm not saying God is anti-intellectual. If you've got intelligence, you can't help it. God gave me intelligence when I was born. I say, okay, fine, but I don't place any value on it. I use it just like I use my hands. If God had given me only one hand, I'd use one. Since He's given me two, I use two. We must use whatever intelligence God gives us and use it to the maximum extent possible. But if you depend on it and you're proud of it, you'll end up being a religious Christian. When I go to a Christian bookshop and I pick up a book, I've done this from my younger days, I see, does this book speak to my head or does it speak to my heart? If it may be a commentary, it may be a book, a good author, whatever it is, but if I find it just gives me a lot of facts, very interesting, very clever, I put it aside. Usually, I never buy that author's books again. But when I read a book and I find it speaks to my heart, it challenges me to love Jesus, it challenges me to love people, to love souls, to love God, to love people, I read it. I read it again. I read very few authors, I'll tell you. In my life, there are only a few. In my library, I have books only by very few people. Those are the ones that have spoken to my heart through the years, that have challenged me to be Christ-like, that have challenged me to follow Jesus, that have opened up the scriptures and spoken to my heart, not to my head. This is the difference between Saul and David. And we read in 1 Samuel 16, the Lord told Samuel to go to Bethlehem and anoint one of the sons of Jesse to be king. And Samuel didn't know who it was. And I want you to notice something here, and I believe this will really encourage you, especially some of you who feel very inferior. Maybe you're from a poor family. Maybe you're not good looking. Maybe you're not intelligent. Maybe you're despised. Maybe you're weak. Maybe you're poor. Maybe you can't afford so many clothes like so many others here can afford. You don't have so many pairs of clothes. Maybe you're poor in so many ways and you feel inferior. Maybe you can't sing. Maybe you don't have the qualifications and abilities that you find other people around you have and you're discouraged. Here's something that will really encourage you. It says when Samuel went to Jesse's house and he told him, I have come, please call all your sons. Verse 5. And it says here that Jesse had 8 sons. David was the youngest. Samuel said, I've come to anoint one of your sons as king. Call all your sons here. And Jesse called only 7 of them. You know why? He thought, well, David, he can't be. He called the 7 eldest. And even Samuel was deceived. When he looked, verse 6, at the eldest, smart, tall, capable, good-looking, Samuel thought, verse 6, surely this is the Lord's anointed. The Lord said to Samuel, don't look at his appearance. Don't look at his height. You already saw what happened to the other fellow who had height. I have rejected him. Do you know how tall the Apostle Paul was? History tells us he was 4 feet 10 inches. He was about this high. He had a hooked nose. He was bald, not good looking. The man who shook the world for Christ. Don't look at his appearance. Don't look at his stature. God does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance. God does not look at the head. He looks at the heart. Does he love me? Has he got compassion for the poor? Does he care for people? What's his heart like? What is head like? Not so important. So Jesse called the next son. The Lord said to Samuel, not this one. Next one? No. Like that, verse 10, Jesse made all 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen any of these. Have I made a mistake? Are these all your sons? Verse 11. And Jesse says, oh yeah, there's one more. But he's the fellow who fails in all the subjects, so we send him to look after sheep. He's out there in the field somewhere, and he's all the time strumming his guitar and writing psalms and things like that. Samuel says, call him. And that chap comes, who's despised by father, brothers, so despised that even when Samuel told Jesse to call his sons, he didn't call him. And as soon as he came, the Lord said, anoint him. This is the one. And he became Israel's greatest king. And today they respect the memory of King David. He was a man after God's own heart. Not a man who never failed. He made mistakes. But he was humble enough, quick enough to acknowledge. He was a man whose heart was devoted to Jesus, to God. You see that in the Psalms. One thing have I desired of the Lord. Psalm 27:4, and that will I seek after all the days of my life, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord to behold the beauty of the Lord. That was David. He loved the Lord with all his heart. He may not have been as clever as Saul, but he had a good heart. That's the difference between a spiritual man and a religious man. That's the difference between a spiritual book and a religious book. That's the difference between a spiritual message and a religious message. It's the difference between a spiritual church and a religious church. It's a difference between the head and the heart. It's the difference between Judas Iscariot, who was so clever, and Peter, who had a good heart. There's a lot of difference. Judas Iscariot did not go to hell because his doctrines were wrong. He was absolutely fundamental in doctrine. He even did miracles in Jesus' name. But he went to hell because his heart was wrong. I believe personally that Judas Iscariot was the cleverest of all those 12 disciples. And the proof of it is this, that he could live for 3.5 years with those other 11 people, and they still could not discover that he was a crook. Now, if somebody can live in your midst for 3 years, a thorough crook, and make you all feel that he's very spiritual, he's really got to be clever. He was clever. And the proof of it is in the Last Supper when Jesus says, one of you will betray me. Nobody thinks of Judas Iscariot. They say, Lord, is it I? And Judas Iscariot also says, Lord, is it I? He's a clever fellow. No, there can be a lot of people who come first, whom God doesn't choose. For God, it doesn't matter whether you come first or last. It's your heart that matters. Spirituality is a matter of the heart. It's a question of whether you love. When somebody asked Jesus in Matthew chapter 22, what is the greatest commandment in the law? The Pharisees placed importance on keeping the Sabbath. Don't do any work on the Sabbath day. They were particular about little things like you should not do any work on the Sabbath day. If a hen lays an egg on the Sabbath day, should you eat it or not? Arguments about these type of things. You shall not lift a burden on the Sabbath day. So when you walk, you lift your chappals. Is the chappals a burden or not? All types of stupid things like this. Just like a lot of Christians today, splitting hairs over little commandments. The Pharisees were like that. So many little rules and regulations they had. They had expanded the law of Moses into multitudes of commandments. And such a man asked Jesus, which is the greatest of these? Is it Sabbath, or is it tithing, or is it not lifting a burden on the Sabbath day? And Jesus said, none of these. He said in Matthew 22, the greatest commandment is, verse 37, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. And he says, I can't leave that by itself. That commandment is closely stuck with a second one, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, the greatest commandment is love. It's not a question of keeping some rules and regulations. It's not a question of not going to the cinemas, not smoking, not drinking, not wearing ornaments, doing evangelism, giving out tracts, reading the Bible, praying. No, 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 no. It's love. To love God with all your heart, soul. The soul means your personality, your mind, your emotions, your will, your strength, your physical strength. With spirit, soul and body. To love God all the time. And when you love God, you will love others. That's the test of it. John says, if you say you love God, an invisible God, and you cannot love the person whom you see, you're a liar. The two go together. You cannot love God without loving people. It is impossible. It's possible to love people without loving God. That's possible. A lot of social workers may be doing that. But you can't love God without loving people. When you love God, you love people. And if you got love, you've entered into the new covenant. It's law or love. These are the two covenants. Do you know why the Holy Spirit was poured out? When the Holy Spirit fills a person's heart? You ask, how do I know that I've got power? We read in Romans chapter 5. When the Holy Spirit is poured out, it says in verse 5, the love of God is poured out in our hearts. That means I begin to love God with all my heart. The Spirit of God makes me love. My doctrines may still not all be correct. I believe a man can be filled with the Spirit and he may be baptized only as an infant because he has not yet understood the correct way of baptism. It's possible. A man can be filled with the Spirit and he may not speak in tongues. But it's impossible for a man to be filled with the Spirit genuinely and not love God with all his heart. That's not possible. Because when the Spirit is poured out, the love of God is poured out in our hearts, which makes us love God with all our heart, soul, strength and mind, and we love others as Christ loved us. That is the mark of a spiritual man. Everything he does comes out of love. You know, it's when the Lord spoke to the leader of the church in Ephesus. You see there the contrast, how a person who started out in the new covenant can gradually descend to the old covenant. That's happened. That's happened to missionaries who've gone out into the field, who started out in the new covenant and ended up in the old covenant some years later. The people who've gone out into Christian work, and I've seen it before my eyes, people who started out devoted to the Lord ended up serving an organization, not serving the Lord anymore. Started out willing to sacrifice, ended up thinking of salary and other things. Started out as men of the Spirit and ended up as prisoners of the letter, taken up with all types of little things. It happened to a man in Revelation chapter 2. He was the elder of the church in Ephesus. And the Lord tells him, yeah, I know your deeds, he says. I know you're an elder. You're a respected man in the church. Revelation 2 verse 2, I know your deeds, your hard work. Think of all the good qualities this man has. His works, his hard works, his perseverance. He was a zealous servant of the Lord. You cannot endure evil men. Ooh, what a wonderful thing that he will not tolerate evil men in the church. You test those who call themselves apostles and you found them to be false. He is discernment. He drives out all the false teachers from the church. What a wonderful elder. Hardworking, patient, getting rid of evil men, exposing false teachers. Again, he says, you have perseverance. You have endured for the name of Jesus. And you have not grown tired. We would give a medal to such an elder. We think we are proud to have such a brother as our leader. But God was not happy with him. God said, I've got something against you. With all this activity and zeal and purity of doctrine and keeping evil men out, you have left your first love. You don't love me as you did at first. Once upon a time you did these same things out of love. Today you're doing the same things, the love is gone. Perhaps you're doing more things, but the love is gone. Now you're doing it as a matter of routine. You're doing it because you've come into a certain position. It is expected of you to do it. You're expected to read the Bible. You're expected to preach. You're expected to do evangelism. Once upon a time, it was not like that. It was a fire in your heart. You loved me. You loved people and you went out. Now you are in a position and you are respected. Once upon a time, you were excited to serve me. Now you have to do it. It's like any profession. Like the man has to go there and work from such and such an hour to such and such an hour. Otherwise, he won't get a salary. He goes and works. Not because he loves. He has to do it. He's got to earn his living. He's doing the same thing. He's still reading the Bible. He's still reaching out for souls. He's still doing it. But the Lord says it's not like it was at first. You started out in the new covenant. Today you're in the old covenant. Is it possible for that to happen today? It's happening all around us. The fire is gone. That wonderful meat that you smelt as you walked down the road and you were so excited when the person invited you into his house and gave you a taste of that lovely cutlet that was made. Now that cutlet is 2 weeks old and it's stinking and there's fungus on it and you don't feel like eating it. At once upon a time, it made your mouth water. That's what's happened to a lot of Christian workers. It's what's happened to a lot of Christians. I've seen it in my lifetime. And I tell you, that has brought more fear into my heart than anything else. I've said, Lord, I'm a mortal man like these people. I'm not better than these men. In many ways, they are more zealous than me. But Lord, I see what's happened to them. Please preserve me from this fate. Even if I don't do as much work as them, please keep the fire in my heart. Even if I can't do as much as they do, let me do it out of love. Because I know the main thing is love. And this was such a serious sin that the Lord said, verse 5, remember from where you're fallen. You're a backslider. Who would ever think such a zealous, devoted elder is a backslider? Only God and a spiritual man who has got discernment will see through that. And there are very few spiritual men today. That's why Christian organizations are full of leaders who can sit there because there's nobody with spiritual discernment to expose them. That they are legalists. They are men of the letter. They are serving for a salary. They are serving because they have to, not because they love Jesus like they did at the beginning. Now they got a degree, they got a position, they got a respectable title and they continue to do it and they pretend to have a burden for this and a burden for that and a burden for the other thing. It's all gone. It's hollow. And if only they would have the honesty to admit it. The Lord says, remember and acknowledge your sin and repent and come back to where you were once. Otherwise, I'll take away the anointing from you. And you will sit there as a general director of something and rot away. Like that stinking cutlet full of fungus, smelling, which once upon a time made people's mouths water. Now nobody wants to go anywhere near it. They throw it in the garbage bin. It's possible to be like that. Fear it, my brothers and sisters. Fear it in your youthful days. Paul, when he was 60 years old or 65 years old, he said, I fear lest after having preached to other people, 1 Corinthians 9:27, I myself be disqualified. That fear kept him under the anointing. David cries out when he is 60 years old, oh God, you anointed me 40 years ago. Please don't take away the anointing. Take away my kingship. Take away my title. Send me into a little village, but don't take your Holy Spirit from me. If you have that type of passion, you'll never lose the Spirit. You'll never lose the fire. But if you're satisfied that your doctrines are right, you're a respected leader among evangelical circles, and you're invited to speak here and speak there, it's rubbish. So what if people invite you? It's because they don't have discernment that they invite you. It doesn't mean a thing. Is the anointing of God upon your life or not? I've never cared to be invited. I remember 26 years ago when I was invited to a Keswick convention in Australia, in Melbourne. And that was a great honor. I was a very young man. And I remember kneeling down in the room before going to speak in my first message there. And as I knelt down, the Lord spoke so clearly to my heart. Do you want to be invited here again? I said, no, Lord, I want to speak the truth. Then go and speak the truth. Never mind whether they invite you here again. They never invited me again. That's happened to me in many places. In fact, this is one of the rare places where I get invited again and again. first time I came, I thought, that's it. Probably. Well, I'm thankful for the privilege. If it means a response in your heart towards God, I praise the Lord. It's not a response towards me. But what I want to say is, my brothers and sisters, think of a married couple who loved each other, who really loved each other fervently when they got married. They wanted each other and they got married. And that wife just looks forward to her husband coming back from office every evening. She's got the food ready, she's all dressed up and house ready, and she's waiting, and she opens the door and hugs her husband and welcomes him back and sits down at the table and have a wonderful time. They don't want anybody to disturb them. She's cooked the food, she's washed the clothes, she's done everything, kept the house neat and tidy. You go 20 years later to the same house, and she's still cooking the food, she's still washing the clothes, she's still doing everything, but she's probably lying down in bed. The husband walks in and says, where are my clothes? Yeah, go and find it somewhere there. It must be over there. And the dinner's on the table. You can go and eat it. I already finished my dinner. Did she cook the food? She certainly did. Did she wash his clothes? Yes. Is she still his wife? Yes. She's still Mrs. So-and-so. But the love is gone. This is what has happened to many Christian workers, Christians. They loved Jesus once upon a time. It's gone. Brothers and sisters, search your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to love you with all of our hearts. We know that's what you're looking for in each of us. Give us grace. In Jesus' name, amen.